Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
You know, God, I believe in His goodness and His grace, He gives us a lot of warnings, doesn't He? You know, you just don't go from walking with the Lord, praise God, hallelujah, to terrible backslidden in one day, do you? No, God gives you a lot of warnings along the way. I think one of the greatest gifts we can have in our Christian life is to do something that Ahab failed in. To listen to the warnings of God.
Turning away from God doesn't usually happen in one decision. It's a process of little compromises that are made when the enemy gets hold of our hearts. In today's message, Pastor David encourages us to heed the warning signs that God will give us when we allow Satan to creep into our lives. If we take to heart God's reminders of His goodness and faithfulness and tell Satan to get away from us, we can take better steps to a closer walk with God, the one that He's designed for us. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
This makes something even more remarkable in the pages of the Old Testament, how David treated Mephibosheth of the house of Saul and how David treated the house of Saul in the days of his reign. How David shown kindness to the house of Saul, and he did not have a heart to destroy the house of Saul, as would be expected in those days. And so this massacre was an exact fulfillment of the word of the Lord that was brought to Baasha earlier in this chapter. And so I want you to see this. In less than 50 years, the first two dynasties of Israel's king had come to an end, and every member of their families had been exterminated. That's radical, isn't it? Only 50 years. Two dynasties not only out, but liquidated. And you're thinking, well, could it get much worse than that? Listen, if you think a two-year reign is short, how about a seven-day reign? Look at it here, verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tisra 7 days. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tisra. And it happened, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, then he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in the sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? The man who assassinated Elah and brought the dynasty of Baasha to an end, his reign himself was not blessed. Now we have three dynasties dead and gone within the period of just 50 years. I think it's interesting here that there was more of a democratic influence in ancient Israel than we might immediately think. The people heard that Zimri had assassinated the leader, had assassinated Elah, the son of Baasha. They heard that Zimri had assassinated him and how they wanted to, he wanted to set himself up as king. But the people said, no, we're not having him. We're not going to accept him. Instead, they chose and put in a king of their own liking, Omri, who was the leader of the army. Might I say that this shows us something too, that Israel, or the people of Israel, I should say, they were more responsible for their own leadership than we might immediately think. Don't we often think that, well, what can you do? The king's the king, the people are the people, they can't do anything. I don't think so. They did something here, right? Many times, ungodly leadership was accepted in Israel because actually, that's what the people wanted. So what do we have now? This is our fourth king in this chapter. We started out with Baasha, then we had Elah, then Zimri. Now Omri will reign in Israel. Beginning here at verse 21. Then the people of Israel... Wait. I got to talk about one thing before we talk about Omri. What's interesting about the death of Zimri? Suicide. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't have very many instances of suicide. The ones that come immediately to my mind is you have Saul, who killed himself, fell on his own sword. Although it seems that it's very possible that Saul tried to kill himself, but did not succeed, and he was actually finished off by an Amalekite who came and killed him. But he certainly tried to kill himself. You have Ahithophel, one of the counselors of David, who killed himself. And of course, you have this man here, Zimri. And you have Judas in the New Testament, who killed himself. I'm forgetting one more. Samson killed himself, right? In the temple of the Philistines. Some people believe, because actually this is taught by the Roman Catholic Church, that suicide is an unforgivable sin. The idea is if somebody commits suicide, they automatically go to hell, and that's all there is to it. Now, I appreciate why somebody might teach that. It's a pretty good discouragement to committing suicide, isn't it? I mean, if it's guaranteed that you're going to go to hell if you commit suicide, that's a pretty good discouragement. Of course, the Bible never approves of suicide. It is sin. You know what sin it is? It's murder. It's self-murder, but it is murder. However, I think we're wrong if we regard it as the unforgivable sin. And I think we would say that any person who is a Christian who would commit suicide, they've obviously given in to the lies and the deceptions of Satan. What does the Bible tell us the purpose of Satan is? It's his purpose to kill and to destroy. And so I believe that it is possible, tragic, that somebody may be a believer and may be so deceived, so plunged into darkness that they would commit suicide. But actually, it's natural, but it should never be considered heroic, and it should never be considered as an answer out. If a person is ever contemplating suicide, there is no greater immediate reason than to know that this is a person being deceived by the devil. I can't believe that the Lord has ever spoken to anybody to commit suicide, certainly not one of his children. So it's just one of those interesting occasions. We don't have very many of them in the scriptures, but this is certainly one of them. So Zimri only reigned for 7 days, but he walked in the way of Jeroboam. You know, God allowed many of the wicked kings of Israel to reign much longer than 7 days, but he was under no obligation to do so. If God wants to say 7 days and you're out, he had every right to do it. And so now we come to the next man, this man Omri, the king of Israel, this man who was the captain of the army of Israel and succeeded Zimri. Here we come to verse 21. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah. Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tisra, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab his son reigned in his place. Well, I sort of jumped to the exciting conclusion, the last king that we're going to take a look at tonight, this famous king Ahab over Israel. But before we get to it, we should consider here the reign of Omri. Omri defeated the forces loyal to another man, Tibni. So Tibni died, presumably killed after Omri, after the defeat of his forces. After this brief civil war, Omri reigned, and thus began the 4th dynasty of the kingdom of Israel. And he built the hill, and on the name of the city which he built, Samaria. This became the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. Omri built a capital that was politically neutral. It didn't have a previous political association with any tribe, but it was also a very strong defensive position. This Samaria is going to be the center of life in the northern kingdom of Israel for the next couple hundred years. Nevertheless, despite his victories in battle, despite his ambitious building programs, what does it say about him? It says he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, isn't this interesting? Again, he's not a genetic descendant of Jeroboam, but he certainly is a spiritual one. Jeroboam was the first king, and each of the five kings after him followed in the evil ways of Jeroboam. Now, you should notice this. If you were to take the record of his rule right here, would you say Omri was a successful king or an unsuccessful king? You'd have to say he was unsuccessful, ungodly man, led the people into wickedness, so on and so forth. Did you know that in the records of secular history, Omri is one of the more successful and famous kings of ancient Israel? Omri's fame as a monarch, while it's downplayed by the author of Kings, was widely recognized in other places. The Moabite stone that was discovered in the year 1868 refers to him as the conqueror of Moab. Assyrian ascriptions say that he was a great warrior. And for many years, the Assyrians referred to Israel as the house of Omri. And so this man was a successful king from a human perspective, but not from a divine perspective. Now, of all the wicked things that Omri did, I can't think of any wickeder thing that he did than give birth to a son named Ahab. And we're going to spend a lot of time with Ahab. We're just going to get to know him in the last few verses of this chapter. But let's spend a little bit of time getting to know Ahab, starting at verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though he had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, in which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hillel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram his firstborn, and with his youngest son Segub, he set up his gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now we'll get to that last verse at the end of it. But let's just consider for a few minutes here this man Ahab. Again, Asa reigned for 41 years. That's a long reign in Judah, right? So during his reign, he actually saw seven different kings of Israel during his 41 years from Judah. One of them that he saw was this man, Ahab, the son of Omri. And I think it's very interesting. All the kings of Israel are compared to Jeroboam, right? And for the most part, we read, well, they did evil just like Jeroboam. They did evil just like Jeroboam. What does it say here of Ahab? It says the sins of Jeroboam were a little thing in his eyes. And he did even more than the sins of Jeroboam. The father Omri had his reign, and it was a political and economic success for Israel, but it was a spiritual failure. Ahab picked up where Omri left off. The name Ahab may mean in Hebrew, resembling the father. And that's exactly what Ahab did. He resembled his father. You know, sometimes they say of a child, well, he has his father's eyes. Well, I would say of Ahab that he had his father's lies. And he was a man who just led Israel into wickedness. Now, understand the difference between the sin of Jeroboam and the sin of Ahab. What was it that Ahab did that was so much worse? Okay, remember now. Jeroboam didn't want the people to go south to Jerusalem and worship in Judah, right? So what did he do? He set up two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel. And in those two golden calves, he said, this is the God that led you out of Egypt. So understand the sin of Jeroboam. It was the false worship of the true God. That was the sin of Jeroboam. And the kings after him followed in the same way. What did Ahab do that was worse? Ahab promoted the false worship of a false God. What he basically did was he brought in state-sponsored Baal worship, state-sponsored Ashtoreth worship, and the worship of many other pagan gods. Jeroboam had said, I will worship the Lord, but I'll do it my way. Now, that's not a good thing to do, right? You should worship the Lord the way he wants to be worshiped. Jeroboam was sinful. Nevertheless, what Ahab said was, I want to forget about the Lord completely and worship Baal. You know, in his later years, Solomon tragically worshiped pagan gods, but Omri and Ahab were far worse in that they commanded the worship of idols. It's one thing for the king to worship idols himself. That's bad. It's far worse for the king to command the worship of these pagan idols. But that probably wasn't the worst thing that he did. What's the worst thing that Ahab did? Marry Jezebel. Tells us right there. Where is it there in verse 31? He took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshiped him. Even as the foreign wives of Solomon led to his spiritual downfall, so Ahab's foreign wife Jezebel led him and the nation into deep idolatry. You know what the name of Jezebel's father means? The name Ethbaal? It means with Baal. It comes probably from the cultic cry used in the worship of Baal, where they would cry out, where is Baal? Translated into the Hebrew, the name was also in a verbal pun that the Hebrews loved. You know, that the ancient Hebrews loved to do puns. The name Zebel, or the word Zebel, do you know what it means in the ancient Hebrew? It means dung. It means manure. So Jezebel, they loved that name. They made fun of her with it. But this woman, Jezebel, was nothing funny. She was a wicked, terrible woman. And it seems that she was the one who pushed the idolatry of Ahab. She was hostile to everything good. Even though a secular historian would have looked at this and would have applauded it, they said, what a clever political move for Ahab to marry the daughter of this neighboring kingdom. And it was a great political alliance. It seemed like the marriage partnership between Tyre and Israel was great for Israel. But yet it was a bad, bad idea, because it was a real time when Jezebel and Ahab were going to put a stamp of wickedness upon this northern kingdom of Israel that is going to last for many, many years. And of course, next week we get into it when we study chapter 17 and study how Elijah, one of these just beacon lights of divine history, one of these great, amazing men, comes on the scene when things are so bad that Ahab and Jezebel are running the show among the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Then God's going to send a great man named Elijah to do battle against them. But before we conclude, we have to consider this interesting verse, verse 34. Did you see that? Isn't that kind of strange? It says, in his days, Hillel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abraham, his firstborn, and with his youngest son Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. If you want to, keep a finger there in 1 Kings chapter 16. Turn back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Very interesting. After the destruction of Jericho, this is what Joshua said. Again, it's Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, where we read, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. That's Joshua 6, 26. The whole reason for putting this verse here at the end of chapter 16 It isn't just to show us that God is faithful in fulfilling his word. Of course, we're supposed to gather that from that. Even though it's many centuries later. I mean, this would have to be 500 or 600 years after the time of Joshua. It's a long time, but yet the prophecy was fulfilled. But it seems that Ahab tried to rebuild Jericho in defiance of this curse. And he thought that maybe it could be done. But it could not be done because the man assigned to do the work of rebuilding the city of Jericho had the problem of his sons dying. And we don't know how the sons of Heel died. They may have died as a curse, or they might have been sacrificed by Heel. Archaeological excavations have uncovered evidence of a practice in ancient biblical times called foundation sacrifices, where when they built the foundation of a building or of a wall, they would sacrifice a child, and sometimes they believe place a child alive in the foundation and do it as a ritual sacrifice unto their gods. I don't know if you realize how common child and human sacrifice were among the pagan tribes that populated Canaan at this time. So it may very well be that they did not die under a direct judgment of God. It may very well be that they were sacrificed unto pagan gods when they were built. Now listen, what you have here at the end of chapter 16 and verse 24, you have a very merciful warning to Ahab that he ignored. Do you understand what God was saying to Ahab in verse 24? He was shouting to him, "You cannot go against my word without paying the price. This prophecy is 500 years old, yet it was fulfilled, Ahab. You cannot go against my word without paying the price. Hillel of Bethel, the man you directed to rebuild Jericho, he found this to be true, Ahab. Take the warning seriously." Yet Ahab did not take the warning seriously. I guess that's a good point for us to conclude on. You know, God, I believe, in his goodness and his grace, he gives us a lot of warnings, doesn't he? You know, you just don't go from walking with the Lord, praise God, hallelujah, to terrible backslidden in one day, do you? No, God gives you a lot of warnings along the way. I think one of the greatest gifts we can have in our Christian life is to do something that Ahab failed in, to listen to the warnings of God. When God speaks to you and gives you an example, gives you a word, gives you a conviction, gives you something from the scriptures that gives you that warning, you and I, we are duty-bound to observe it. I mean, I just think of somebody driving a car and, you know, people are warning them, stop, stop. You know, the policemen stop the barricades. They crash through them. And finally, they end up in ruin. Who does that person have to blame? No one but themselves. If you look back in a period of decline in your spiritual life, you can probably think back to warnings that the Lord gave you. Warnings that you ignored maybe for a time. Hopefully, you listened to them at some time. But this ability to listen to warnings from the Lord, it's a great gift from him. Ahab didn't. God went out of his way to show him, my word is going to be fulfilled, even the word I spoke 500 years previous to this, Ahab. Take warning. So what does God do when he's speaking to us and we close our ears against him? What does he do? Well, he usually has a way of speaking a little louder. And that's what we're going to see next week when we get into Elijah. God's going to speak a little louder to Ahab and to Jezebel.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. You can learn more about Enduring Word and Pastor David at our website, enduringword.com. All of Pastor David's messages through the Bible are available to listen to or download for free at enduringword.com. Again, that's enduringword.com. Simply click on the radio option in the main menu. Of course, for many of us, Enduring Word commentaries have been a part of our daily discipleship. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program and Pastor David's commentaries extend their reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. That's next time on Enduring Word.